Well, I want to talk to you today about masks we wear. I want to begin by telling you that there is a YouVersion live event for this. So if you brought your tablet, you can get online on the church Wi-Fi, or you could get on your smartphone as well. And you can follow along. The scripture passages will be in there. We're going to be looking at 2 Peter 3. We're going to be looking at Galatians 6 and 2 Corinthians 12. I will have those passages on the screen, and I will also give you time to look them up if you'd like to look them up in a paper Bible, just the same, okay? But we're talking about masks that we wear. We're in a series. This is the third sermon in this series, the second mask we're discussing. We've already talked about the mask of knowledge. And we talked about how we wear this mask to make people think we know things, particularly Bible and theology content, that maybe we don't know. And the problem with that is sometimes we begin to believe that about ourselves. And then when we believe that about ourselves, growth seems to cease at that point. And Bible knowledge, we said, is easy to confuse with godly character. Sometimes. This week we're going to be talking about the mask of maturity. And don't you love the image that's on the screen there? I don't know if you're in the back if you can see that well, but those are knit caps with knit masks that they're wearing there, you know? And it does make them look pretty mature. Even the girl with the beard looks like she's really someone you should respect. The mask of maturity is a mask that we wear to appear to be more mature than we really are. Years before I came to Kerbinsville Alliance, a guy was kind of trying out the church I was pastoring at that time, and he said to me, "Pastor Steve, I subscribe to Playboy magazine." Okay? And that's called the shock method of grabbing attention. You know? He's trying to shock the pastor, and generally when you say that to a pastor, it startles him. And he kind of jumps. And he might even go, "Eek! Playboy magazine! How can you do that?" But I feel like I invented the shock method of grabbing attention, right? So it didn't affect me that way. It didn't faze me. And I replied something like this. I said, "Playboy, huh? Do you know why most Christians don't read Playboy?" "Sure," he said. "I know why. They don't look at it because they struggle with lust. But I have grown beyond that. I'm not lusting. I'm simply appreciating God's beauty." Yeah, right. Right. There are 100 ways I could have responded to that. I think my reply was, "Well, you're a better man than me if you can do that." You know? "You're a better man than me if you can do that." A couple of years later, he didn't stick around the church. But a couple years later, I heard from his sister that he and his wife had divorced. And he guessed as to what the cause might have been. Marital unfaithfulness. Infidelity. He had a problem. He had a lot of problems, but one of his problems was that he wore a mask saying he was more mature than he really was. And he even kind of believed it himself. He confused that mask with his real face. And he's not alone. A lot of us have experience with a mask. I do. It is quite commonplace. We get to thinking that we ought to put this mask on, especially those who have been around churches for a while. You've been in church for a while. You begin to feel like, "I probably ought to be mature." If you're new to church, if you're a new Christian, you generally don't have a problem with this mask. You're not tempted to pick it up because you're kind of a sponge. You're like, "I'm going to learn everything I can." But then it seems somewhere along the way, people tend to begin to think, you know, "I have spent a lot of time in church. I have been here a long time, and it would seem like I should be mature. I should have an element of maturity about me. At least I should pretend to have some kind of element of maturity about me." And so we put on this mask, and it really isn't maturity. Just because you spend a lot of time in church doesn't mean you're mature. I remember when I first became aware of this, I was just a kid, probably in my early teens. And I can remember there was in the church that I attended, there was a man who kind of caused a scene. He had been attending that church since he was a child. Now he's an adult 30 years later, and he'd never been asked to serve on a board. And it troubled him that he wasn't asked to serve on a board. He thought, "I spent a lot of time in church. I am mature. I should be a leader," but he wasn't selected, and that made him angry. And he let people know he was angry, which kind of makes you wonder about the level of maturity. But I remember riding home in a car. It was 23 miles back and forth to church, 23 one ways, so we had great conversations as a family during that time. And I can remember saying to my parents, "Well, you know, I think he's right. He has been around longer than some of the people that are on the board right now. His turn is long overdue." And my father, who was a very wise man, my father said to me, "Steve, serving in leadership takes a maturity that he has never shown. And time spent in church does not translate to spiritual maturity." And you know that that's true if you think about it. I may be 20 years older than you, but that does not mean I am 20 years more mature than you. And as a younger pastor, I can remember one of the most immature seniors that I knew in my church used to tell me all the time that he was my father's age and I should respect his maturity in my life. And he was by no means qualified to give counsel. By no means. Just because you've been around a certain amount of time doesn't make you mature. And here's another thought that comes into our mind. There's really not too much this church or this pastor or this teacher can actually teach me. I don't feel like I'm learning anything. He can't teach me anything. When I think of this, I think of Glenn. Some of you know Glenn. You remember him, I should say. He's gone to be with Jesus. I was there when he died. I love that guy. Great guy. I've been his pastor for a couple months, and he was sitting right there in an evening service, and as I was walking out, he said, "Hey, I want to talk to you this week sometime." Well, you got to know, at that time, in my emotional maturity, I hated those words. What's he going to talk to me about? Oh, no. And so this was my modus operandi. I said, "Let's talk right now." And I sat down so he couldn't get out of the pew. You know, "What's on your mind, Glenn?" Listen to what he said. And I told this story at his funeral. We loved our former pastor. And when he left, we felt like no one will ever replace him. And then you came along. My wife and I heard you preach, and on the way home, I looked at her and I said, "Well, it looks like God's done teaching us. We won't learn a thing from this new guy." Mask of knowledge, mask of maturity. Listen to what he said next. "But that sermon you just preached tonight, you spoke to my heart. Right there. I'm behind you." And he was behind me to the grave. Thank God, right? Thank God he shed that mask of maturity so that he could mature even beyond where he was. But you and I know others that have not done that. They've decided there's no more growth for them. They're mature. They proudly declared, at least to themselves, that they really don't need anyone. They have all they can get. They're complete. And they wear this mask of maturity, and it actually moves them from maturity toward immaturity. And I'll talk about that a little more in a few minutes. But I want to share yet another thought that we think to ourselves. When we're wearing the mask of maturity, we feel like I can handle things that not every other Christian can handle. Here's what it sounds like. I don't need to go to church regularly. Some people do. I don't because I'm mature. Oh, and Johnny and Janie, yeah, they better go to Sunday school. They need it. I can sleep in. I'm mature. And you know what else I can do? I can flirt with that guy's wife because I know my limitations. I won't fall. I'm mature. And I don't need to read my Bible like I used to when I was immature because I've read my Bible more than most people ever will. I'm mature. And in areas of temptation, the mask of maturity is an incredible danger to them because it makes them feel as though they're invincible. I won't go too far. I won't get addicted. I will not become entangled. I am mature. And such are the thoughts beneath the mask of maturity. And you understand the appeal of the mask of maturity. It's kind of the same as a mask of knowledge. First, it feels prestigious. I'm impressive. And all of us want to be impressive. Second, there's a little bit of power comes with maturity. And I kind of get to call the shots. Man, it's an ugly mask. It's really an ugly mask, isn't it? And another reason we are drawn to it is because we feel like we've earned the reward. You know, I've listened to a lot of sermons. I ought to get a little respect for that. Doesn't the Bible say something about respect your elders? Yeah, respect me. I got the mask. Give me the mask. I need the mask. I'm wearing a mask of maturity. Now, there are other reasons that we're drawn to it, but I want to talk to you about how to get that thing off your face. And as I'm talking about this, this is where we're going to look at some scripture. The first of the three passages we're going to look at is at the end of 2 Peter. It's 2 Peter chapter 3, and it will be on the screen. You can look it up in the scripture if you would like to as well. For some of us, I think removing this mask would be facilitated if we would stop thinking about Christianity as being a destination. Christianity is a journey. A journey. It is a trek. It is traveling. that God wants us to grow in grace and knowledge. I am not one who criticizes different translations of the Bible. We are so unbearably blessed that we have dozens of different Bible translations on our telephones. No generation has been blessed like us before this, on our cell phones and on our computers and on our shelves. So I'm not criticizing NIV when I say this, but it's kind of weird. I remember noticing this even when I was in Bible college. There's a passage of Scripture in the King James that reads something like this. It says, "Therefore, be mindful of how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise." Be mindful of how you, here's the verb, walk. Not as unwise, but wise. Now the NIV, wanting to really help people understand it, they just changed it a little bit, and I understand why they did. It's a nice change. They said, "Therefore, be careful how you live, not as unwise, but as wise." They changed walk to live, and I understand it. That's what it means, right? But here's the problem. It's just a small problem. Walking implies motion. Living does not. You can stand perfectly still and live. You cannot stand still and walk. Do you understand that? The Christian life is not a destination. It is not a place for you to sit still. The Christian life is a journey, and it is a journey upon which you must continually be in motion. The passage of Scripture that I referenced earlier, it says, but grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory forever and ever. And that is how the Apostle Peter closes the last words he will ever write in the Bible. Grow in grace and knowledge. Develop. Learn. Dig deeper. Become more. Journey. We do have a destination. We keep our eyes fixed on the author and perfecter of our faith. We do bear in mind there is a prize at the end. But we understand that getting there is a journey. And it's not something you'll arrive at in this lifetime. When people get serious about their spiritual health, they often really begin to become overwhelmed with the things that are in their lives. "I never knew that I had so much baggage, and there's so much that needs to be healed, and so much in my life that needs to be addressed, and when will I ever be done? How long will it take?" And in the past year, I've been in seminars regarding this issue of being healthy spiritually and soul care, and I've heard at least three different people ask that question, "How long does it take to work through all this stuff?" And you know what the answer was from the speaker? "You get done with this the day after you're dead." It's a journey. It's not a destination. So stop looking for the finish line. Think of your Christian walk as a journey. Now the next passage we're going to look at is in Galatians 6. It will be on the screen, but you can flip there if you'd like. Another way to work this mask loose is to see yourself at the beginning of this journey, at the start of this journey. Because I have come to believe in my life that even when I die, God will have richer things for me to discover from everlasting to everlasting. And so, I'm really at the start of this journey. Oh, Pastor Steve, wait a minute. Pastor Steve, you're saying I'm at the beginning of this? I have been at this for decades, and there's no way I'm at the beginning. I've matured. I'm something. Okay, I hear that. I feel that. Sometimes I think that. And then I think of words like those in Galatians chapter 6, verse 3, where kind of just a small warning is given, where he says, if anyone thinks they're something, and when they're not, they deceive themselves. You see, when you're starting to feel like you're mature, chances are this journey that we have called the Christian walk is winding you around some hills or some mountains. And you're going to begin to feel like, yeah, I feel like I am mature. I don't know that I'm at the start of this journey. And you're going to come around a hillside and you're going to look and there's going to be the highway stretching out before you as far as you can see. The journey, the journey, the journey. Oh my goodness, I just started. I just started. I just started. We're kind of like college football players who are waiting for the NFL draft, you know? And those men have worked really hard to get the attention of the NFL. They want the teams to see them. They've spent 4 years in college working so that they will be seen by the scouts. And in a few days, they are going to sit with their phones in their hands. They'll be sitting there looking at their phones, waiting for it to ring. And when they get the call, they're headed to the NFL. Wow! Finally, I'm headed to the NFL. Now, none of them, when they're drafted, would be foolish enough to think, the hard work's over. Now I can slide and glide. It's all easy from here. If they felt that way, they'd be in for a big surprise. For them, the journey has just begun. The maturing to become an NFL starter has just really started at that point. And if one of them felt that they were athletically as mature as they ever needed to be, they probably wouldn't make it through training camp, let alone the preseason. It just wouldn't happen. It is that way with you and me, spiritually speaking. If I believe that I am the man the mask indicates I am, mature and complete, I will stop growing. I will stagnate because I'm not just fooling others, I'm fooling myself. And here's something I've observed, that when you stop pursuing maturity, you do not stay at that level of maturity, you immediately begin to regress. It is kind of like if you think to yourself, you know what, I kind of would like to take off 10 pounds. I'm going to start dieting, do a little workout here. I'm going to drop 20 pounds. And so you do that. You change your behavior. You begin to exercise. You count your calories and watch what you eat. And then you drop the 20 pounds. There it is. Wow, that feels good. I dropped that 20 pounds. I'm just going to go back and eat the way I did earlier. You know what's going to happen, right? You're going to go right back. All the ground you have gained will be lost. It is that way in your spiritual life. When you begin to feel like I've made it, I don't need to work any harder, you will lose the maturity you once had. How do I get this mask off my face? Number one, think of your Christian walk as a walk. Number two, remember you are nearer the beginning than you are toward the end. And the third passage we'll look at is from 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Because of God's grace, you can look forward to the growth that is before you. I think sometimes as Christians, we have this idea, man, I've been through so much and I've grown to this point, I just don't want to even think about having to grow anymore. And if we could flip that to say, I can't wait to see what God has for me next, that would be really healthy for us. That would be really healthy for us. I had a youth leader when I was in high school. His name was Bill. And I remember Bill saying to me one time, I can't wait to get started at Mahaffey Camp because I can't wait to hear what Jesus is going to tell me he'd like to change in my life. That's the outlook I want. That's the outlook we should have if we want to get this mask of maturity off our face. There's this conversation that takes place in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Actually, it's just an accounting of the conversation. This gentleman named the Apostle Paul, who wrote much of the New Testament, he is telling us about a conversation he had with God, and Paul says, I have this thorn in the flesh. We don't know what that is. He doesn't go into detail about it. But he's pretty serious about hating it, because he calls it a messenger from Satan. That's what he thinks of this thing as. I have this thing, and a lot of people feel like it's his vision. Other places he gives us hints that maybe that is a physical problem he has. Imagine being a scholar in the first century and not being able to read. Yeah, that'd be a messenger from Satan right there. So here he is. He has this thorn in the flesh, and he says, God, would you please remove this? And he doesn't just ask God once. He asks him numerous times, 3 times, he says, please remove this thorn in the flesh. I have seen you heal people. I've seen you do incredible things. How about this for me? Would you remove this thorn in the flesh? And he talks about God's response in verse 9 when he says, but God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul, I know you're not where you would like to be, physically speaking, but let me tell you that where you are right now is where I'd like you to be so that I can manifest my grace in you so that you will learn to rely on my grace and not on yourself. And that will make things perfect. Paul replies, therefore, Because this thing that I regard as a problem is something God can be glorified through, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why for Christ's sake I delight in my weakness and insults and hardship and persecution and difficulties, for when I'm weak, he's strong. Paul's boasting? Yep. About himself? No. No, he's boasting about how great God is, and he sees that where he is and what he's doing is a place that God can do things to demonstrate his grace and his glory. There is something about where you are in your walk with God that if you look at yourself, you know there's something wrong with me. I want to hide that. I want to put a mask on. There is an immaturity spiritually or emotionally about me that I want to cover up so that God doesn't see it, so that others don't see it, and frankly, I don't even want to see it. Give me the mask. I want to cover that up. And I think that what God would say to that is, you know, your immaturity isn't really something that I get a lot of joy from, but I want to tell you that just like a physical malady that the Apostle Paul had is something that God can use to get glory from, so your immaturity is something God can use to get glory from as he brings you beyond that. Do you see that? I've told this story before, but a number of you are newer. It's a story, it's not in my notes. It's a story of when I was in my first church, and we did a love feast at New Year's. Some of you will remember this story. You know what a love feast is? A love feast is communion, but the bread is cut into strips. So the bread kind of looks like a short pretzel. You know, you just take a slice of bread, make it about that size. Like a pack of gum, maybe, Juicy Fruit, right? But it's bread. Hey, Matt, I'm going to bore you here, okay? So if Matt and I were doing a love feast, come on over here, would you? If Matt and I were doing a love feast, the pastor would have instructed us in this way, and I would take my bread in my left hand, you have your bread in your left hand, and I would take it and I would shake your hand and I would say, Matt, I really appreciate you. See what a great dad you are and how the kids in this church, even kids that aren't your own, flock around you. You have a real gift for people and for loving them. And I just see God using that. And then I'd hold my bread out. He would take that bread and he would eat it. And then he would say something nice about me. Billy Graham's got nothing on you, Pastor C. Okay? Thanks. Okay? All right. So we're doing that on a New Year's Eve. It's a small group of us there at the church. We're doing the love feast together on New Year's Eve. And this woman comes up to me, she's my age, and she says these words, I see Christ in you. And I'm like, oh, inside, I'm like, oh, baby, out of the park, I hit that one, man. Yeah, she sees Christ in me. That's what I'm doing on the inside. On the outside, I'm like, oh, you shouldn't have said that. Oh, thank you, that's so nice. You know, and then I say something, she sees Christ in me. Oh, I'm feeling so good. Because isn't that what every Christian wants? I see Christ in you. Wow. Maturity, I must be oozing it, right? So I go home, and like any other very humble person, I say to my wife, you're not going to believe what she said to me tonight. You know, that individual. And Laurel said, what'd she say? I said, she said she sees Christ in me. And with the most gracious, gentle words, my wife said, oh, honey, she doesn't mean what you think she means. I said, what are you talking about? She mentioned it at Bible study the other day. She said, you know, when I look at Pastor Steve, he just doesn't have what it takes to be a preacher. He can't do this. It's got to be Jesus. I see Christ in him. I'm like, what? You know, I'm like, the catcher has that ball. I thought it was out of the park. What? Wow. But here's the deal. Here's what she was seeing. She was seeing a gentleman, a person, on a journey. And she saw that he did not have the maturity that she had come to expect from pastors. But she saw Jesus. And that Jesus was grooming and growing that pastor into who he wanted them to be. Into whom he wanted me to be. And through that, she glorified God and gave him praise. You see, if I wear the mask of maturity and if I could figure out how to be the pastor that she was looking for, that had all the wheels and had all his ducks in a row and everything else, she never would have seen the potential for growth or the growth as it happened. But when you remove the mask of maturity and be who you are, a human being created in the image of God, redeemed by the blood of Christ, looking to grow in knowledge and grace. When you remove that mask, it can be inspiring to people watching you. And God can be glorified in ways that you otherwise wouldn't have expected. And that is part of the key of getting the mask off, saying, okay, if I leave the mask on, this doesn't happen. If I take the mask off, then God can be glorified in ways that I wasn't really expecting. Yeah, I am ready to take the mask off. What about you? This mask of maturity, is it on your face? Is it stuck there? It's difficult to shed it, you know, because we really want the prestige, and we like the sense of power, and we feel like we have earned some respect. You know, I kind of deserve this, and that's what makes it so difficult. Somebody tweeted, and I know he doesn't mind my sharing his tweet, because tweets are public. Somebody tweeted after last Sunday's sermon, and I don't know if I have it exactly right, the mask of knowledge is glued and riveted to my face, you know? Oh, how do I get these things off here, right? And the way you get them off is by the power of God, really. It's not a matter of talking to you about behavioral styles and talking to you about, you know, a new mindset. It's not like a psychological perspective shift. It is a visit to the cross that gets the mask off your face. It is a visit to the presence of God to say, I am wearing this thing and I realize I shouldn't be wearing it, but I am really afraid to take it off. I am afraid to take it off because I don't really want anyone to see what's underneath it, and I don't want you to see what's underneath it, and I don't want me to see what's underneath it. How can I take it off? And here's what you encounter at the cross. A God who loves you intensely. And because He loves you so intensely, it is safe to take off the mask before Him. Yeah, I love the song we sang earlier today. The Jesus Loves Me song. I love this line in it. He is for me. Whoa! The first time I heard that, I don't know why, but I never thought that He was for me. But He is. He is in your corner. You are safe to take the mask off before Him because of the cross of Christ. Were it not for the cross of Christ, I would say, let's get some more rivets and maybe a welder and get that mask right on our face. But because of the Father's rich, rich love for us, we can take it off. And when we do take it off, He doesn't go, eek! He goes, yeah, I knew that was there. I know you. I knit you together in your mother's womb. Now let me help you. Let me help you to mature for real. So what I want to do as we conclude our time is pray that you would be able to take off the mask of maturity. That you would be able to be real, number one, with yourself. Am I wearing a mask of maturity? Am I pretending to be someone I'm not? Like Pastor Steve pretending to be someone he wasn't so he could get Laurel to trick Laurel into marrying him? Am I wearing a mask of maturity? Can I take it off in front of me? Number two, to take it off in front of God. Because you can trust Him. And then, now listen to this sentence. To carefully and selectively take it off in front of trusted, gracious people. Do you understand that? I'm not going to lie to you and say, you should never wear the mask of maturity. Because don't worry, people are people, right? People are people. But some of us have had this mask of maturity on so long and so well that really nobody knows the real us. And so take it on in front of some trusted, gracious, select people. Kermansville Alliance. Real God. Real life. Real people. Let's pray that we can drop the mask of knowledge. I'm going to ask the musicians to come. I'm going to ask you to stand, and I'm going to pray with you, okay? If you're comfortable doing so, please join us standing. Let's bow our hearts together. Father in heaven, as we stand before you, we stand as individuals who recognize that we wear masks. Sometimes that's good. Sometimes we need to. Sometimes it's bad. When we're wearing a mask that makes us appear more mature than we are all the time around everybody, including ourselves and you, that's bad. So as we come to the cross, as we come to you, Lord Jesus, we would ask that you would give us a sense that it is safe to remove this mask. Help us trust you. Without trust, it is impossible to please God. Without trust, it's impossible for us to relate to you. So we trust you. Here's the mask. It is off. Help us to be willing to look in the mirror at ourselves without the mask. Not so we can feel bad about ourselves, but rather so that we can see ourselves as we are, and so that we can see how you can help us to grow to be who you want us to be. May we carefully and cautiously among trusted friends be able to let down our guard, be able to be at ease with one another. Because personal growth almost always happens within community. Life change happens in small groups. So may we lay this mask aside. This is our prayer, and we pray it with a sense of trust in you and confidence in you, because we pray it in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.